synergy. Better together. There's a lot of marriages today, but very few are synergistic, where they are working together according to biblical principles and reaching their full potential in their home. And we are going to be convinced as we navigate through this series and study these lessons according to the Word of God that God has a plan for our marriage. He has a pattern for us to follow. And indeed, it's synergy. And He's going to give us the principles how to be synergistic in our relationship. And then He's going to show us from the Word of God the potential that our home can reach if we will apply that to our everyday life. And that's what we're going to launch into those thoughts together this morning. There was a couple, and they were sitting in a marriage counselor's office for their first session of marriage counseling. And he walked in and sat behind his desk and looked at them in the eye, and he asked them if they could describe to him what they felt like was the root of their problem. And the wife spoke up first, and she said, "Well, it all started when we thought it would be a cute idea to think up of each other's New Year's resolutions." And from there, it went south. And sometimes in marriage, we have an idea of what we should or should not do. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, what we reason should or should not be done overrides what God's Word says. Remember, marriage is God's idea. It's His original intent. He's the designer of it. And if we will conduct our relationship according to Scripture, it can not just survive, it can thrive. It can be synergistic. It can be better together. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5 and our text as we launch this morning in verse number 31. The Bible says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So Ephesians 5 deals so much with the marital relationship, husbands and wives. And Paul concludes this thought with leaving father and mother, joining to the wife and being one flesh. But then he says, this is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. A lot of what is said and taught and mentioned about marriage in most churches today has about as much depth as a Hallmark card. There's not a lot of real depth, scriptural study and teaching on the subject of marriage in churches today. We're not the best class and we're not the only class, but we are a class that is going to be dedicated to searching the Scriptures so that our home is aligned with God's plan and in every way possible is pleasing to Him in our marriage and in our parenting relationships. And Paul says, this relationship is a great mystery. And at times in our marriage, it will seem to us like an unsolvable puzzle. We're going to look at what's going on and say, how do we get here? How do we get out of this? Where do we go from here? And how do we navigate that? And sometimes it feels like a maze in which we're lost and we don't know the next turn where we ought to go. And there's no doubt in our society and culture today that marriage is under attack. The divorce rate is nearly doubled since 1960. And in 1970, 90% of all births were to married couples. But today, less than 60% of all births are to married couples. Over 72% of American adults were married in 1960. But today, less than half are married. Less than half adults in America are married today. Today, more than half of all the people live together before they get married. That's becoming the new norm. And a Pew Research Center survey found that nearly 40% of Americans believe that marriage is becoming obsolete. Now, you could read stats like that, and honestly, if you did the research, you could read stats like that all day long and leave pretty discouraged about the status of marriage in America today. But I'm here to proclaim to you this morning, marriage is good. Amen. Marriage is awesome. There's nothing like being married. It's a gift from God, and it's a wonderful thing. And while the divorce rate is higher, certainly, than we want it to be, when you dig deep into those stats and percentages and data, if you will, you'll find that the greatest percentage of divorces happen to those who marry before the age of 18, or to those who drop out of high school and get married, or to those who have a baby together before they get married. When you begin to set aside the reasons why marriage looks so demising and destructive today, it's because people are doing it contrary to the way God planned. And so what the Bible tells comes to life. that when we get out of bounds and we go out of order and we do our life the way we want to do it and we don't follow biblical principles, it doesn't work like it should. But when we follow biblical principles, it works and it thrives. And that's what God wants to remind us through His Word. Sometimes the reason today that marriage gets such a bad rap is because there is the perception that most people who are married are unhappy. But it's interesting when you study that statistically, over 62% of people in marriages say they're very happy, and that number has maintained for over a decade of time. And in fact, the further research they've done says, even those who say that they're unhappy, over 75% of those 5 years later will find themselves happy in marriage. In fact, it was Linda Waite, who the University of Chicago sociologist, who said, the benefits of divorce in our day have been vastly oversold. Sometimes we think, well, if we'll just throw in the towel and start over, it'll be a lot better. Most people who make that decision find out it's not a lot better. When Bob has a problem with everybody, sometimes the problem is with Bob. And what they thought they were leaving, they've only begun now in a new relationship, and we're finding that quitting isn't working. And the problem is we have a generation of people wanting a me marriage. Because we live in a culture and a society that has focused our attention on us, we have many people in their marriages that are solely focused on, am I happy and are my needs being met? And if I'm not happy or my needs are not being met, then we must not have the right kind of marriage. In our day, something has intensified this natural experience of marriage and really turned it into toxic, because we have this illusion that if we can find the perfect one, or our soulmate, if you will, that everything wrong in our life will be healed. And the problem is we have taken our spouse and we have put them in the position of God, a position that no human being can live up to. So maybe we've come into marriage thinking this is all going to get better and it hasn't. Or we've come into marriage wanting to be happy and our needs met and it hasn't gone according to plan, and so we're frustrated. And we might identify with some of that data and say, you know what, I'm not happy. Or you know what, I thought about throwing in the towel. You know what, this isn't what we thought it would be. Paul says, it's a great mystery. It's extraordinarily great, wonderful, and profound truth that can only be understood with the help of the Spirit of God. Now, in short, the secret, it's not simply just marriage per se, but it is the message of what it is that we must do for one another and patterning after what Jesus did to bring us to Himself. Now, notice this in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So marriage is a great mystery, but He's not speaking of marriage, He's speaking of Christ and the church. So there's an example given here. And Paul says to really understand the marital relationship, you have to understand the relationship between Christ and the church, or Christ and His bride, or Christ and us. You and I as believers, our relationship with Christ, we have to understand how did that come about and how does that thrive, so that we can apply those principles to our marriage so that our marriage can thrive as well. So what did Jesus do? First of all, notice with me in our study this morning that Jesus gave Himself. The Bible says that Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. The first thing that Jesus Christ did was He gave Himself. Now, how did Jesus give Himself? Or what principles do we find in this gift of Himself to us as the bride, the local church? Well, we see, first of all, that Jesus gave Himself, and we see that in the absence of pride. The absence of pride. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He is equal with God the Father. But He gave up His glory, He took on human nature, and He walked among us. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, and notice this in your notes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, okay? But notice this down, verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, equal with God the Father in heaven, fully God, willingly leaves heaven and becomes the God-man. Fully God, fully man. born of a virgin, living a perfect life, and at the end of his life, gave his life that you and I might be redeemed, that we might be bought back, that our sins might be paid for, so that we can know heaven as our eternal home. And Jesus gave himself for us, and in that gift, there was an absence of pride. Jesus did not allow his status of being the Son of God to hinder his work of being the Savior. Now, sometimes in our marriages, we allow our status as husband or wife to hinder us from doing saving work in our own relationship. We're not willing to humble ourselves in our marriage and do for our spouse. At times, we're not willing to lay aside our own care, our own status, our own needs, our own whatever, to focus on that of our spouse. And Jesus says, if you're ever going to understand the mystery of marriage, you're going to have to understand what I did for you. And I left heaven's glory and I came to earth. I was God. I was at the right hand of the throne of God. And I left all of that to be born in a manger, to live among men and women, to save your soul. There's going to have to be a spirit of humility in your marriage if it's going to thrive, if it's going to be synergistic, if it's going to be better together. And Christ knew it wasn't about him. The Bible says Jesus Christ came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ had no place to lay his head. It wasn't about him. His life was spent for others. And if we're not careful in 2016 and our culture today, we are convinced that our marriage is about us. And if we're not happy, then our spouse better get themselves to his design and get a pen and write some stuff down. Because we're expecting big changes. Because they got work to do. We want this thing better. And we've made sure they're here. When really the Spirit should have been, Lord, I'm not the spouse I should be. I could grow. I could be better. And the truth is, I need this series. And I'm hoping that I'll learn. And that I'll improve. And that the Lord might use me to improve our relationship. Jesus had an absence of pride. It wasn't about him. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, that only by pride cometh contention. Sometimes when it feels like all we do is butt heads in our relationship, sometimes when it feels like all we do is fight, sometimes when it feels like all we do is go round and round, God says only by pride cometh contention. If you're going to understand the great mystery of marriage, you got to understand what Christ did. He gave himself an absence of pride. It wasn't about him. He didn't come here to be ministered to. He came here to minister. He came here in humility to give of himself. But then we see he gave himself, letter B, with the acceptance of a penalty. Now watch this. Jesus willingly goes to the cross and pays the penalty of whose sins? Our sins. Romans 5:8 said, but God committed his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ did not die for himself. He was perfect. He never one time sinned. But at the end of his life, he willingly gave his life for us to pay for our sins. So he was willing to pay for our sins, to remove our guilt and condemnation so that we could be united with him. The Bible says in Romans 6:5, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection because he gave his life for us that we can identify with that gift and spend an eternity in heaven with him someday. Because of that, we can be partakers of his divine nature. Notice it in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now think of what Jesus did. So Jesus leaves heaven's glory and he comes here to earth. He leaves the splendor of heaven and comes here among us, all God, all man. Then Jesus lives a perfect life. But at the end of his life, he climbs Golgotha's hill, Calvary, and he freely gives his life on the cross. Now, Jesus was willing to accept a penalty that was not his. You know what you hear in marriages a lot? I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. This isn't fair. Paul says, if you're going to understand the mystery of marriage, you're going to have to understand that part of that journey is paying a penalty that isn't fair. Because what marriage is fundamentally is an imperfect man with an imperfect woman in an imperfect relationship for life. You know what that means? It means along the way, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have some bumps in the road. You're going to have some days that don't go like you thought, like you planned, like you dreamed. Stuff's going to happen because that's life. And the Bible says this is a great mystery. And if you're going to understand the mystery, and if your marriage is going to thrive in spite of the mystery, you're going to have to recognize that Jesus gave himself. And you and I have to give ourselves in our marriage. And we have to invest ourselves in our marriage. And we don't have to be worried about, is it fair? And am I getting what I think I deserve? And is this all just the way it should be? Jesus came not worried about any of that. He just gave himself. He willingly paid a price that he knew wasn't his to pay. And I think sometimes if we took the energy that we spend in trying to make sure everything is just so-so in our marriage, and just fair and right and even. And rather, if we just took the energy and invested in just doing for our marriage and giving of ourselves and being willing to work when we don't think we should have to work. Well, I shouldn't have to do that. He should come to me. And we can have stalemate forever. Well, I'm not going to do that till she apologizes for that. And we're in checkmate forever. You can walk in the room and you can feel the tension. There's unresolved conflict and we know it. And the truth of the matter is, we're not willing to pay a price we don't think we deserve to pay. And Paul says, it's a mystery. You've got to be like Christ. You've got to be willing to pay a price you don't think you deserve to pay. Because that's what having a great marriage is all about. Is give and take, is investing your life. And Jesus gave himself. He was willing to pay a price that wasn't fair to reconcile us to himself. Well, I want a good marriage, and I want us to get along, and I want everything right, but I'm just not willing to go that far. Then that's the problem. Christ said, I'll go all the way to Calvary for you. Christ said, I'll give my life for you. Christ didn't quit. When he physically could not carry the cross, they summoned Simeon and Christ followed and he laid his hands and he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And they erected that cross and dropped him in that hole. And in October of last year, I stood on Mount Golgotha and I saw the place where Christ gave his life and it was there that he uttered his last sentence, it is finished. And Jesus Christ went all the way for you and I. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you willing to go all the way for your marriage? What would it take to stop you from making your marriage synergistic, better together? And Paul is saying it's a mystery. But what you've got to understand is you've got to have the determination of Christ. He was willing to pay a price he didn't deserve. But none of that mattered because he wanted to redeem mankind. And you and I cannot get into scorekeeping. You and I just have to be committed in our marital relationship. We want a great marriage. So we're going to be willing to do whatever it takes. We're not going to talk about who started it, who deserves to do more work, and who should take the first step. We're just going to do it. Because that's what Christ did. He gave himself. And then what you see, gave himself, letter C, in the adaptation of a persona. Now follow me here. We see that Christ gave himself in an adaptation of a persona. Now, Jesus gave up his rightful glory, his rightful power, and he became a servant, born in a manger, born of a virgin, lived a servanthood life, and he died to his own interest. It wasn't here for his kingdom. He was here for others, and he was here to meet the needs and the interest of others. Notice this in Romans chapter 15. When then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So Christ came not to please himself, but to meet the needs of others. Now, Jesus Christ's sacrificial service has brought you and I into a union with him. And Paul says, this is not only the key to understanding marriage, it's the key to living it out. If you're going to have a synergistic marriage that is better together, then you're going to have to understand the role that Christ played in redeeming mankind, and you're going to have to fulfill that role in your marriage. One commentator put it this way. Paul saw that when God designed the original marriage, that he already had Christ in the church in mind. This is one of God's great purposes in marriage, to picture and illustrate the relationship between Christ and his redeemed people forever. So your marriage is an illustration of the relationship of Christ in the church. And the way that the relationship of Christ in the church works is because Jesus first gave himself. And if your marriage is going to work synergistically better together for the long haul, it will happen because you make a decision this morning, I'm going to give myself. I'm going to give myself. I'm going to stop holding back, investing my life into my marriage, worried I won't get my needs met, worried I'm going to get trampled over, worried life won't be fair, worried something bad's going to happen. I am going to follow the example of Christ and give myself in my marriage. And so Jesus gave himself. Secondly, Jesus gave a pattern. Now this takes you and I beyond the philosophical to the personal and the practical. If God had the gospel of Jesus as salvation in mind when he established marriage, then marriage only works to the degree that it follows the pattern of God in self-giving love and sacrifice. So what Jesus did for us, God says that should be your heart in your marriage. And Paul is challenging here in Ephesians that you are to do for your spouse what God did for you through Jesus. If your marriage is to thrive, that's what you have to do. The rest will follow suit. So the secret is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ and marriage explain one another. They illustrate one another. What God did in inventing marriage pictures the saving work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Paul says in Ephesians 5, and we'll study much of that a chapter in this series, but husbands loving and wives submitting and submitting one to another, and all of that, Paul says, it's a great mystery. And to understand it and to fulfill it in your life, you have to understand Christ and what Christ did for you. And when you can be like Christ in your relationship improves. So let's look at the contrast. First of all, letter A, the wrong pattern. And I want you to listen very carefully. Today, we are led to believe that in marriage, we have to make a choice. And here it is, and listen. First, you must deny your interest for the good of the family. Or, you must assert your interest for the fulfillment of self. That's basically the choice you have. Deny your interest for the good of the family. My life's going to be miserable, but we're going to make it. Or, assert your interest. I'm going to be happy. My needs are going to be met. That's what matters. And the marriage gets destroyed as a result of it. And the world basically tells you that's your choices. Die to self, live miserable, put self first, and it's going to be what it is. And that's the choice that our culture tells you and I that we have in marriage. And I want today, and in this series, to refute that mindset with everything that I have. You do not have to make that choice. The sustainment of your marital relationship does not hinge on your ability to not have your needs met or only have your needs met. That's not a reality for Christians. God says, it's a mystery, but there's another way to live. And if you can figure out the mystery of the other way to live and capitalize on it in your relationship and live it out, it can be synergistic and it can be better together. So then let's look at letter B, at the right pattern. What is the right pattern? And God says you don't have to choose between fulfillment and sacrifice. You don't have to choose between nothing's good going to happen for me or I've got to make sure everything happens for me first. God says that isn't a reality of a choice you have to make. But rather, God says that mutual fulfillment only comes as a result of mutual sacrifice. The fulfillment will come if the sacrifice precedes it. When somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, that happened for Junior over here at Men and Boys Camp Out. When somebody places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and now they know they're going to spend an eternity in heaven, all heaven rejoices, the Bible says. It's a celebration. It's a wonderful thing. A soul has gone from death unto life and has been redeemed. But you know what preceded that to make that work? Calvary. A great sacrifice brought great fulfillment. In our marriages, we want fulfillment without Calvary. We want blessings without work. We want to be happy without effort. And Paul says, it's a mystery. It doesn't work that way. Great fulfillment happens when there is mutual sacrifice. When there is, we're just going to give ourselves. We're going to invest in our relationship. We're not going to let pride stand in the way. We're not going to let scorekeeping stand in the way. If we pay a penalty that we don't feel is justified, it doesn't matter. We're giving of ourselves. We're going to be in the form of a servant. If we will mutually sacrifice, then we will mutually be fulfilled. Jesus Christ gave himself. He gave himself to save us and to give us a new life in him. And when you and I give ourselves to our marriage, when we die to ourselves first, when we repent to the Lord for the pride that has been in our heart, and we begin to serve our spouse and our family, and we will do that day by day, God says you're going to have a fulfilled relationship. It's going to be a mystery because from the outside looking in, it's going to look like, what kind of a relationship is that? You're in servitude. But the Bible says, don't worry about what culture thinks. Follow the principles of the Word of God. Because if you will mutually sacrifice, you will find mutual fulfillment in your relationship. Subordinating ourselves to the Lord is the step that we must take. And as he has shown, he will protect us and he will give us a pattern. And when we do that in our relationship, then we will have a lasting love one for the other. So how do we make the marriage relationship work? Paul says, apply the mystery of the gospel. You're going to need the power of Jesus Christ and you're going to need the pattern of the sacrifice of the Son of God. You're not going to have a great marriage in your own power. And you're not going to have a great marriage without being willing to sacrifice and be a servant. It's not about us. It's the giving of ourself. Without pride, without scorekeeping, without status. It's just humble, willing to do whatever, be a servant. Christ says, you take on the role I took. You be willing to make that sacrifice. And the fulfillment that you will enjoy will be a mystery. It will be incredible. Let me give you, thirdly, some practical helps. Now, as we begin this new series, I want to give you four thoughts very quickly. First of all, letter A, admit. The first thing I want everyone in this room this morning, we had a great crowd, and I'm so thankful for every guest. But the first thing I want all of us to do in this room this morning is to admit. We've got this morning to admit the fact that we have some room to grow. If we're going to develop synergy, if we're going to develop marriages that are better together, then we've got to admit, you know what? I've got some work to do. I can't just come to this series and get my spouse every week and hope they hear the lesson, write out the notes, and live it out. I've got to come anticipating, Lord, speak to me. I need to hear from you. I want to become a better husband or a better wife. We've got to admit we've got some room to grow. We want to come here personally wanting to hear from the Lord. Then secondly, we need to ask. And I want to encourage all of us during this series, let's ask God for help. Let's ask God to help us and to find us being faithful. Let's ask our spouse to help us and to forgive us where needed. Let's work together on this thing, and let's ask God to help us take advantage of every opportunity that we have for growth. I want to encourage everybody here this morning, and again, a great crowd, and we're launching a new series, and I'm excited about where we're going in the weeks ahead with the practical instruction on marriage, but I want to encourage you this morning, determine your heart. I'm going to be here every Sunday. Now, I'm going to be here. We're learning synergy, better together. I want to give myself. I want to be like Christ in our marriage, and things are going to come up, and things could prevent me from being here, but I'm just going to be here. Then I'm going to be faithful. I want to take advantage of every opportunity to grow in my marriage. So ask for that help and forgiveness. And let her see, adjust. Be willing throughout this series to adjust the way you live. As God reveals areas in your life where change is needed, submit to that. You and I are not going to go through a series like this and come out on the other side better for it if we're not willing to change. We've got to be willing to come to times like this with an open heart and an open copy of God's Word. And as the Spirit of God speaks to our heart and says, hey, you need to change that, then we need to change it. Our lives should be changing into the image of Christ. And as we see His pattern of giving Himself, we want to follow that. And we need to be willing to adjust that, to change and to obey. We cannot expect our spouse or any other member of our family, for that matter, to make adjustments if we're not leading the way. Well, my husband, he'll never change. I don't know if he will or not, but it will help if you do. Well, my wife's always been that way. There's no hope. I don't know about that, but I know you could lead. In other words, we don't want to come here for 12 or 13 weeks and talk about synergy and have a neat slide and hand out neat donuts. In 13 weeks from now, be the same. We want to start on week one and say, you know what? The Bible's right. Amen. The marriage is a mystery. And if we're going to have a great marriage, we're going to have to be like Christ. And I suppose there is a little bit of room in my life to be more like Christ. I probably should be willing to make some adjustments. And I suppose 13 weeks from now, I could be a different person. If every week I said to God, whatever you say, I'm going to do. And I'm going to be here and I'm going to be ready. Be willing to adjust. And then letter D, accountability. I want to encourage all of us as we close. Let's seek accountability. I have a burden on my heart for our class. I want to see our class have an unprecedented growth season this fall. I want to see God do some amazing things in our lives, in our relationships, strengthening us and giving us health and balance. But you know what I'm convinced of? That's not going to sustain if we're not willing to be accountable. And I want to encourage all of us in this room, let's be accountable. Let's be accountable to God. Let's be accountable to our spouse. Let's be accountable in this room. Hey, if somebody's missing from class, it shouldn't just be Brother Rule who notices, who's making the calls. Hey, man, we missed you. You doing all right? There should be a positive peer pressure in this room of love and accountability one for another. Hey, we want to all encourage one another to stay on the right track. Hey, Satan's working overtime all the time. Satan would love to ruin some relationships and marriages in this room this fall. And I certainly don't want that to happen. And I hope and pray that you and I will determine we're going to make some adjustments. We're going to stay with it. We're going to seek to be accountable. We're going to encourage one another. None of us are perfect, but we're going to encourage one another to go forward. Synergistically, better together in our marriages. What's the secret to it all? Be like Christ. He gave Himself. No pride, no scorekeeping, no status. He willingly ministered, gave His life, paid the price to have amazing fulfillment. May you and I this week say, Lord, I don't even know all where we're going, but I just want to be like You. Help me this week to be more like You in this marriage relationship. And help me to come back next week and learn how to do that. And work in my life, help me to make the adjustments necessary that You might be honored and glorified. And may God give us synergistic marriages that are better together. Heavenly Father, we love You, and we thank You for a wonderful time around Your Word this morning. Lord, thank You for our class and a great spirit and a great attendance today as we kick this new series off. And Lord, I'm excited about where we're going. And Lord, just kind of an introductory thought today, synergy, better together. How do we do that? What's the secret? The secret is You. And Lord, may we know You as our Savior, and in Your power, may we be like You in our marriages. Lord, I pray that we would give ourselves and follow a pattern of mutual sacrifice. producing mutual fulfillment. And may we be willing to make the adjustments necessary that we might see sustained change in our relationships that bring you honor and glory. God, I pray that you bless every marriage here, enrich their relationship, protect them this week, and bring them back safely next Sunday, and help us all to continue to grow in our relationship with you and with our spouse. And we'll praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.